إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this lecture number 20 in our series of lectures dealing with character and manners in the Sunnah, we like to discuss a hadith that's narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and the wording of this hadith, the exact wording, is from Sahih Muslim. An Anasin radiyallahu anhu an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal walladhi nafsi biyadihi la yu'minu abdun حتى يحب لجاره أو قال لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. متفق عليه. This hadith reported by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he swore by Allah, by Him in whose hand is my soul, a servant of Allah does not believe perfectly until he loves for his neighbor, or he said, for his brother. Yani the narrator said, or he said, for his brother, until he loves for his neighbor or for his brother what he loves for himself. It's agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This is the wording from Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. This hadith is dealing with iman, and it's dealing with giving and charity and dedication and consideration and cooperation with others, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Islam, and how this relates to iman. It's a very important hadith, and there are many hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam similar to it. But before discussing the details of this hadith, we should look first at the questions from the previous lecture, lecture number 19, 8 questions, quickly as possible, to go through them as a review for those who are absent, and as a reminder for those who were present. The first question is, mention an ayah, a verse from the Quran, that links the rights of parents to the rights of Allah in a similar manner as this hadith does. And in this hadith, the hadith that we had last week, رِضَى اللَّهِ فِي رِضَى الْوَالِدَيْنِ, that the pleasure of Allah, or earning the pleasure of Allah, is by pleasing one's parents. And سَخَطُ اللَّهِ فِي سَخَطُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, and the displeasure of Allah is in the displeasure of the parents. So like this hadith, we're asking for an ayah from the Quran that connects the rights of parents to the rights of Allah. And it's showing that the weightiness of the rights of parents. Does anybody remember one of the ayahs that we mentioned last week? Naam. Talib.
Ayah,
Surah Al-Isra. Surah Al-Isra, naam. 17:23. Now,
where Allah says in the Quran that He has decreed that you join nothing and worship with Him, and be dutiful to the parents.
Now, that Allah has decreed that you join nothing and worship with Him, and be dutiful to parents, be kind to parents, be generous to your parents, be good to your parents. This is one of the ayats. Another ayat is in Surah Luqman 31:14, and there are other ayats similar to this. Question number 2, in the hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, what are the two biggest? Any akbar al kabair? What are the two biggest of all major sins? From the hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Na'am.
I'm saying one off my head, but creating partnerships with Allah.
Okay. Making partners with Allah, shirk. So what in the hadith of Abu Bakr, what were the two things that were mentioned? That's one of them. What was the other? Na'am.
Being undutiful to parents.
Na'am. And this again shows you the weightiness, the magnitude of the rights of parents. That Allah has coupled being disobedient to parents with worshipping someone along with Him. Question number 3. Mention a dalil, a proof, that obedience to parents and seeking to please them is not absolute. We're saying that it is obligatory to be obedient to parents and to please them and to seek their pleasure. But we're saying, what is the proof that this is not absolute? That there are some exceptions or some conditions for such. What is the proof? Now, Shakur.
If your parents tell you to do something, that's, to do something that's displeasing or disobeying Allah.
Okay, if your parents say to do something that's displeasing or disobedience to Allah, you should not. That's an example. But what is the proof, a dalil, that we are not to obey our parents absolutely? That this is not absolute, but it's conditional. Now, a dalil, a proof. Now,
I don't know the surah exactly, but in translation, at least, it says, and if they seek to make you join worship with other than Allah, do not obey them in those matters.
Now, in Surah Al-Luqman, 31:15, the brother says that Allah said in the Quran, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِحِلْمْ فَلَا تُطِعُهُمَا. That if they strive and make an effort to get you to worship something along with Allah that you have no knowledge of, there's no proof for this, there's no substantiation that you can do such a thing, Allah says, فَلَا تُطِعُهُمَا. Absolutely, do not obey them. So this ayah is a clear proof that although Allah is telling us to be kind to parents and obey parents and seek their pleasure and all of that, yet, if they try to make you commit shirk or kufr or anything in disobedience to Allah, then you should not obey them. You should not obey them. Okay, so this means that obedience to parents and seeking the pleasure of parents is not absolute. Rather, it's conditional, as long as it is something that's not in disobedience to Allah. Question number 4. Must a son obey his father if commanded to divorce his wife, as Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu commanded his son Abdullah ibn Umar to do? And explain your answer. If a father commands his son to divorce his wife, must he obey him? No. You say no. Like, explain. What's your explanation? I thought you're supposed to obey your parents.
Yeah, one student asked one of the imams.
That's Imam Ahmed. Now.
That he wants to divorce his wife. And his parents.
That his father ordered him to divorce his wife. Naam. And what should he do? And what Imam Ahmed told him?
He said no.
No, don't. Yeah. Don't.
Then he said that Umar ibn al-Khattab.
Naam.
His son divorced his wife.
Uh-huh.
Umar told his son to divorce his wife. And he divorced his wife. So in that case, I should do the same thing. He said no. Is your father as Umar?
He said, since Umar ordered his son to divorce his wife and he obeyed him. In fact, rather he first didn't obey him. And then Umar went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Prophet commanded him to obey your father. So the man is saying, so isn't it the same then if my father tells me the same? And he said, what? Is your father like Umar? Obviously not. Because Umar, there's no way that Umar would have commanded his son to do something that's from the greatest of the major sins, to cause a man to separate from his wife. How can he order him to do that? Unless there was a sabab shar'i. Unless there was a reason in the sharia that he used as a basis to order his son to do that. Otherwise, just because I don't like this person or that person, or I don't like her or whatever, I don't get along with her, then divorce her. No. Rather, Umar, who is the most righteous of the people, he could not have taken that kind of responsibility to order his son to do such a thing unless he had a reason, a basis in the sharia to do so. So a person should obey their parents as long as they are commanding them to do something that is within the bounds of the law of Allah and that is pleasing to Allah. Question number 5. Explain the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah concerning the sifat, the characteristics or descriptions of Allah, like being pleased or angry, loving and hating, etc. Mention a dalil or proof for this position. What is, in brief, What is the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the sifat of Allah? In brief, what can we say about it? Naam, Abdullah.
That Allah has all these perfect characteristics.
Okay, that Allah has all of these perfect characteristics.
But they are not like the characteristics of anything in creation.
And they are not like the characteristics of the created beings, anything in the creation. Naam.
And for the proof of Surah Al-Ikhlas, Ayat 4 tells us that there is none co-equal comparable to Him.
MashaAllah, he says Surah Al-Ikhlas, that's 112, Ayat 4, and it says what?
There is none co-equal comparable.
There is none co-equal or comparable to Him. لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. And what's another ayat that the Shaykh used in the explanation? لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Which ayat is this? Who has notes?
41.11.
Which one? 42.11. جزاك الله خير. This aqeed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning the sifat of Allah, the asma wa sifat of Allah, is a very important topic. We mention it here because the Shaykh mentioned it in passing. And we mention it to bring back the importance of the topic and to make sure that we go into this topic and look at it and know what do we believe concerning the names of Allah and His characteristics. That they are perfect. That they are not like the characteristics of a human being. But we acknowledge them. We affirm them. Whatever Allah has affirmed for Himself and whatever the Prophet ﷺ has affirmed for Allah, we confirm that and we affirm it and we accept it. But we know that it's not like the characteristics of the human being. Though Allah is hearing and He's seeing, but His hearing is not like the hearing of the human beings and His seeing is not like the seeing of the human beings. But we understand it in a way that is suitable, that is befitting of the majesty of Allah and His greatness and His glory and His divinity. Question number 6. Explain the qa'idah, the principle, al-jaza'u min jins al-amal, as it appears in this hadith. The qa'idah. We want you to explain what is the meaning of this qa'idah, this principle, al-jaza'u min jins al-amal, as it appears in this hadith, as it relates to this hadith. What is this principle? What does it mean? Al-jaza'u min jins al-amali. What does that mean? Somebody must have took some notes. طيب, al-jaza'u means the reward, the recompense for something. Al-jaza'u, the reward for the deed, min jins, will be of the same type as what? The amal. Meaning a deed that a person does, the reward will be from the same type. From the same type. Meaning that if you help the person, for example, who was hungry, then Allah will reward you by taking care of you when you're hungry. If you helped a person who was in trouble and needed somebody to bail them out, to speak up for them, to take their side for that which is right, then when you're in that kind of position, Allah will take care of you. Okay, how does it relate to this hadith? Because the person who does acts which are pleasing to their parents, then Allah will be pleased with them. The reward that they will get, they will earn the pleasure of Allah. If they do that which is pleasing to their parents, in the things that are lawful, that are permissible, that are not in disobedience to Allah, then Allah will reward them in like, by giving them His pleasure. Question number 7, does this hadith require one to be kind to parents who are non-Muslims? Does it require a person to be kind to parents who are non-Muslims? Give a dalil, proof. And if a person's parents are not Muslims, are we required to be kind to them? Does this hadith require us to be kind to parents who are not Muslims?
No.
Tayyib, now, we agree, right? There's ijma on that. Tayyib, what's the dalil? What's the dalil? What's your proof that if the parents are non-Muslims, you still should try to be kind and dutiful to them? Now.
I remember a hadith, not verbatim, and I can't tell you directly to it, but I believe it was Sahih. The messenger of one of the Sahaba came to the messenger of Allah, so Islam, and he said, "Should I pay more my parents?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Even though they are Catholic," he said, "Yes."
Okay, he mentions a hadith that he's given the general meaning of it, of a person who went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "Should I obey my parents?" One of the cases of that was the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. Her mother came to her, was a mushrik, and she asked, "Should she be kind to her?" And the Prophet said, "Yes, even though she is a mushrik." What about from the Quran? Proof that the Shaykh mentioned last week, the ayah from the Quran, same ayah from the Quran, that where Allah says, huh? 31:15. What does it contain in there?
It says the part that pertains to this says, but keep good company with them in this world.
Naam. If your parents strive to make you commit shirk, do not obey them. Allah says, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. But right after that, in the same ayah, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. But yet, don't obey them in that disobedience to Allah, but yet, keep good company with them in this world. Be kind to them. Be kind to them. So even if they were what? Mushriks. Who are trying to get you to commit shirk, still, you should be kind to them. But not in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last question, give some examples of situations where Muslims should not obey parents. And give a dalil. Well, I think we already have a dalil for that. But what are some situations or some examples? Kind of the dalil is the ayah that the brother mentioned earlier, that if they order you to do something, like shirk, then do not obey them. Okay, but what are some examples that we can think of in a situation that we should be careful from? That even though we're trying to be kind and fair and good to our parents, but we should be careful not to obey them. What kind of situation? For example, now.
Maybe, like, I'm just making this out of the room. But it's like you get adopted or something, uh-huh, and you're already Muslim.
Uh-huh.
And like, you say you go to some Chinese people and then they want you to worship a Buddha or something.
Okay, if they try to get you to worship a Buddha. Okay, now, even if they were not adopted, maybe they're your real parents, because alhamdulillah, you know, there are people accepting Islam every day and their parents are not Muslims. So this is a real situation for us. So what kind of thing would they tell you to do that you shouldn't obey them in? Like normal everyday things that really happen.
Go to church.
Now, or they might tell you to go to church, huh? Go out and do what? I can only hear one at a time. I tell you, my hearing is just one at a time. If you want to go seek knowledge, okay, and knowledge is obligatory in order for you to worship your Lord, Naam, then you should do it. Naam, what else? They tell you to start to send you to the store to buy a pack of cigarettes, or worse than that. Send you to the liquor store, buy a pint of wine, or a quart of liquor. Naam. Oh, what? Eat some pig feet, a'udhu billah. Or celebrate some pagan holidays. Even though it's a sensitive issue, that's something that we shouldn't do. We can kindly and gently explain to them that we can't participate in those things. But we definitely should not participate. We shouldn't allow our desire to please them to cause us to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. The hadith that we are talking about today, again as we mentioned, is a hadith from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. From the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, that is, I swear by the one in whose hand is my soul. I swear by the one in whose hand is my life. لَا يُؤْمِنُ عَبْدٌ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِجَارِهِ أَوْ قَالَ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ, that a servant of Allah will not have complete and perfect iman. لَا يُؤْمِنُ عَبْدٌ, until and unless he loves for his neighbor, or the narrator said, or he said, for his brother. Until he loves for his neighbor or his brother, what he loves for himself. This hadith is about iman, and it's about selflessness, not selfishness, selflessness. That a person is willing to share with others. That a person looks at their neighbor, they look at their brother, and they are willing to share, to help, to make an effort, to sacrifice in establishing the well-being of others, especially the neighbor. Neighbor has very special rights. And of course, a brother has, or a sister in Islam, another Muslim, a mu'min, has very, very special rights, no doubt. And the Prophet ﷺ is showing the importance of this matter by introducing it with an oath, a qasam, sworn by Allah. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِي لا يؤمن عبد, he will not be a believer with complete and perfect iman until he loves for his neighbor or his brother, or he loves for himself.
I thought about anything about the hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned him about the neighbor so much that he thought he would make him inherit."
Naam, inshallah, we'll come to that. طيب, first we want to read from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'a. In his discussion concerning this hadith, his explanation of Bulugh Maram, he said, after mentioning the hadith, he said, this is an oath. This oath, with this wording, the Prophet ﷺ used to swear by it many times. With what wording? وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one in whose hand is my life. He said the Prophet ﷺ used to use this on many occasions. And what it contains in terms of its meaning, it is as though he is saying, I am swearing with an oath that if I am not correct or accurate in what I am saying, then verily I will be destroyed and I will die. Meaning, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ, it means it is as though he is saying, if I am lying, then may Allah take my soul. Because the soul is in the hand of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this would make this type of oath one of the greatest of oaths that a person could swear by. It's as though the person is saying, the one who, my life is in his hands, I swear by him. If a person was lying, what would that bring about on him? The one who controls his life, he's swearing by Allah. So this is a very serious matter. The one in whose hand is the soul of the human beings is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says, the servant, the slave of Allah will not believe until he loves for his neighbor. Or, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says, or he said, for his brother. Until and unless he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. What is the neighbor? The neighbor, he said, is al-qarib minhu. Fil bayt was second. Sawa'an kana al-bayt was second min al-hajr, al-madar, al-sha'ar. That the neighbor is the one who is near to you. In the house, who lives near to you. And it doesn't matter what kind of house they are living in, whether it's made of stone or clay or from the skins of animals. What is important is that he lives near to you. That person is your neighbor. Then another question comes, is the neighbor, as it has come in some of the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the one who lives in one of the 40 houses, or less than that, close to you, 40 houses, within the reach of 40 houses? As sahih, that which is correct, is that the neighbor is what is considered as a neighbor according to the urf, according to the customs of the people of that place and that time. The neighbor is the one that is considered as a neighbor according to the custom of that time and that place. And the 40 houses today, if you talk about 40 houses, then this would be very far. Because this would take up a great distance due to the size of the houses today. And perhaps it was in the time, in the first era, yani in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ, his room that he lived in with his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, covered the distance in which you could place three graves. The room of the Prophet ﷺ that he lived with Aisha radiallahu anha, it was only big enough to hold three graves. The grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu passed away after him, and then Umar, and there was no more space left. That's how big the house was. So imagine how small a house was in that time. So the Shaykh is saying, in that time the houses were very small. So based upon this, it's possible to say 40 houses. Yani that the people in 40 houses nearest to you are your neighbors. But in this present time, no. In this present time, no. So what we do is we go back to the urf, to the custom of the people of this time and this place. And then the Shaykh mentions another issue that's similar to this, and he says that in any case, these issues that are mentioned by the legislator, that is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are muqaddaratan, muqaddaratun. That is, they are estimated in accordance with the customs and the condition that the people are living in any particular time. It is not muhaddada, yani fixed, specifically fixed, like the 100 lashes for the person who commits zina. That's fixed. But these other such matters are matters that according to urf, yani according to the custom and the condition and the situation of the people in that particular time. As far as the 100 lashes for the person who commits zina, this is something that is fixed. It does not increase or decrease. But other matters might be, yani, estimates that go back to the urf, or the customs of the people and the condition and situation of that time. So what are we saying? The neighbor then is everyone that is considered by the people of that place and time as a neighbor. Whatever people today consider as neighbors, then that is what we consider as a neighbor. And a person will not have complete and perfect iman until he loves for his neighbor. Or in another narration, the Shaykh repeats again, until he loves for his brother, meaning the mu'min. And the neighbor doesn't only include the mu'min, but in some of the narration it says, أَوْ قَالَ لِي أَخِيهِ. And the akhi, his brother, is a mu'min. Because al-muslim, akhul muslim. The Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. وَإِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ أَخْوَى. And verily the believers are brothers. So the brother of a Muslim is another Muslim. Or the sister of a Muslim, sister is a sister that's a Muslim. So a person will not believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. You love for yourself al-khayr. You love for yourself a khayr. You love for yourself good, right? And you hate for yourself shar, evil. And this is something for us to think about, brothers in the back, please. It's very distracting. It's very distracting. Allahumma musta'an. You love for yourself that which is good, and you hate for yourself that which is evil. And we have to think about this. How you really feel about yourself. And this is the way that you should be thinking about your brother Muslim or your sister Muslim. So if you love evil for your brother, then you are not a mu'min. And if you love that good be held back from your brother, then you are not a mu'min. Therefore, it is necessary that you love the khayr, the good, for your brother. And when we say brother, we mean brother or sister. The Shaykh is saying brother, but of course he means it's the same for the sisters. That a brother loves for his brother what he loves for himself, and a sister loves for her sister what she loves for herself. Muslims love for the Muslims what they love for themselves. Just what you love for yourself, that's what you must love for the other Muslim. If you love for your Muslim brother evil, and you do not love for him that which is good, then you are not a believer. The matter is simple. But of course, what do we mean by iman here? Inshallah, Shaykh explains. But the point is that there's something wrong with the person's iman, who doesn't love good for the other Muslim, or who loves evil for another Muslim. There's something wrong with that. And we have to examine our behavior and our speech and the way we interact with one another to see where we fit in and how does that affect our iman. This hadith, the Shaykh says, indicates al-huth wa targhib, yani the urging and inciting and impelling someone to have love of good for the Muslim brothers. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not inform us that iman is negated. He did not inform us that iman is negated just for us to know that iman is negated. He didn't tell us that just for us to know that there's such a thing as negation of iman. But rather he informed us of this for the purpose of encouraging us to protect and preserve our iman and to love for our Muslim brother or sister what we love for ourselves. The Shaykh is saying here, point very important, and that is that the Prophet ﷺ, when he swore by Allah that you will not be a believer until you love for your brother or your neighbor what you love for yourself, he's not saying that you will not have iman, that the negation of iman, he's not telling us that just as a point of knowledge, as a point of information, just so you can know that. But rather he's telling you, he's making this serious statement in order for what? To encourage us. To look at our iman and see is it defective? Or are we doing something that affects it? So that we can protect and preserve our iman and so that we can love for our brothers what we love for ourselves. In this hadith he said, fi hadha al-hadith fawaid. There are many benefits in this hadith. The first of them is the permissibility of swearing with these words, walladhi nafsi biyadihi. And the way we know that is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so. Permissibility of swearing with these words, meaning it's permissible for you to say walladhi nafsi biyadihi. It's permissible in a serious situation that you want to confirm the truthfulness of what you're saying, to swear by Allah. And say, I swear by the one in whose hand is my life, that what I'm saying is the truth. You can say that. Second thing, from the benefits of this hadith, is the permissibility of swearing without being asked to swear. It's permissibility to swear on something, even though nobody said to you, swear by Allah that this is true what you're saying, even without being asked. It's permissible to do so without being requested to do so. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ was not requested to swear in this case, but he swore for a reason. If somebody was to say, isn't it a mistake, an error, for you to swear without being requested to do so? Isn't this contrary to the Sharia? Because Allah said in the Quran, وَحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانَكُمْ, protect and preserve your oaths. Meaning, don't swear, except for some reason. Except there's some important matter that you're swearing about. He said, didn't Allah tell you to protect and preserve your oath? Meaning, be careful, don't just be swearing by everything. Wallahi, I swear on every statement. Wallahi, I went to the store yesterday. Wallahi, I'm who I am. Or what, on everything. Some people just swear by Allah on everything that they say. And this is something that a person, a Muslim, should avoid. But here the Shaykh is saying, yes, we should protect our oaths. But this is not contrary to this ayah. And that is because this was something extremely important. The Prophet ﷺ swore with this oath because of the importance of what he was urging the people to do, and that is to love for your neighbor what you love for yourself. So due to the importance of the matter, the Prophet ﷺ swore upon what he was saying. And isn't it so that Allah actually commanded the Prophet ﷺ to swear on a number of occasions? And the Shaykh says it is a fact. And he mentions three ayats from the Quran. The first of them is from Surah Taghabun, 64. Ayah 7, where the Prophet ﷺ swore an oath that the people, the human beings, will definitely be resurrected. And Allah ordered him, قُلْ بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. Say, Allah is ordering the Prophet, say to them this, swear that yes, indeed, by my Lord, you will indeed be resurrected. That's a fact. And the second ayat he mentions, in Surah to Yunus, 10, ayat 53, where the Prophet ﷺ was ordered by Allah to swear about the truthfulness of the Qur'an. Well, he says, وَيَسْتَنْبِعُونَكَ أَحَقٌ هُوَ, and they ask you to inform them, is it the truth? Is the Qur'an in fact the truth? And Allah says, قُلْ, say, إِي وَرَبِّي إِنَّهُ لَحَقٌ. Yes, indeed, by my Lord, it is the truth. And the third place the Shaykh mentions is Surah Saba, that is 34, ayah 3. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَأْتِينَ السَّاعَةُ, that those who disbelieve say the hour, meaning the hour of judgment, will not come. Yani it won't be any judgment. And Allah ordered the Prophet, قُلْ, say, بَلَى وَرَبِّي لَتَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ, that indeed, he said, yes, indeed, by my Lord, the one who knows the unseen, the hour will definitely come. And the Prophet ﷺ swore on more than 60 different occasions that are reported in the authentic hadith. However, he never swore except that the occasion necessitated him swearing by Allah. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is the negation of iman from the one who does not love for his neighbor or for his brother what he loves for himself. Meaning that from the benefits of this hadith is that a person's iman is negated, it is affected, it is decreased. If what? If the person doesn't love the other Muslim like they love theirself, or love for the other Muslim what they love for themselves. The Shaykh is saying here, and this is the issue of iman, that is extremely important. A lot of people are confused about the ayahs from the Quran or the hadith in which the negation of iman is mentioned, that a person is not a believer, that so and so or such and such or the one who does such and such is not a believer, as in this hadith, that the person will not have complete and perfect iman until or unless he loves for his neighbor or his brother what he loves himself. The Shaykh says, هَلْ هَذَا يَعْنِي الْكُفْرِ, does this mean that the person is not a believer, mean that he's a kafir? He said no. However, what is negated from him is kamal al-iman, the completion or the perfection of iman is what is negated in this hadith and in many other instances, because the Ahl Sunnah have agreed by consensus that whoever does not love for his brother what he loves for himself is not a kafir. Whoever doesn't love for his brother what he loves for himself is not a kafir. However, what is negated from him is the perfection of iman, meaning that person's iman is not complete, it is not perfect. Not that that person is not a Muslim, is not a mu'min. Rather, the iman is not complete and not perfect. And from the benefits of this hadith is the permissibility of negating something. Yani saying that something is not so, it doesn't exist, due to the negation of its perfection. Meaning, something that is not perfect, you can say it's permissible to negate that thing just because of what? Because of the actual negation of its perfection. It's not complete and perfect. And this is like in the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, La salata bihadrat ta'am. That there is no salat in the presence of the food. When the food is presented, there's no salat. Does he mean there's no salat? It doesn't exist? No, he means the salat is what? It's not complete. It's not perfect. The salat will not be performed perfectly. If the person goes to salat while the food has been presented to them, and they're hungry and they're thinking about the food and they go to pray, and instead of their mind being on the prayer, it's on what? On the food. So this is not the absolute negation of the salat, but rather it's the negation of the perfection of the salat. The salat will not be perfect while the food is present, waiting to be taken. And likewise, وَلَا وَهُوَ يُدَافِعُهُ الْأَخْبَثَانِ. And likewise, the salat is not complete and perfect. It will not be while the person is what? Is under the condition where they need to relieve themselves. They have to urinate or defecate. When the person has to relieve themselves, the salat will not be perfect. Because that person what? Their khushu', their consciousness, and their state of being in the presence of Allah will be affected by the fact that what? They have to go to the bathroom. Just like if they were hungry and they have to eat. If you can't hold it, unless it's a necessity, inshallah, so we can try to get through. So, nothing should be negated. A thing should not be negated except if it is due to the negation of that which is obligatory in it. Meaning that it's obligatory, for example, in the salat that you have al-khushu'. And if a person's khushu' is nullified, then his salat is nullified. Meaning, doesn't mean he doesn't have salat, but it means what? That his salat will not be complete, and it will not be perfect. And from this we understand, and this is where we take the position that it is obligatory upon us to love for our brothers what we love for ourselves. Why? Because in the absence of loving for your brother what you love for yourself, while it is an obligation to do so, then this will affect one's iman. It will not be complete and perfect. And then the Shaykh says, and also from the benefits of this hadith, أنه يصح أن ينفى الإيمان المطلق عمن عنده مطلق الإيمان. Here the Shaykh mentions two expressions which we mentioned previously, maybe a few months ago. الإيمان المطلق and mutlaq al-iman. And although these two expressions sound almost the same, and the words are reversed, the meaning is very, very different. Al-iman al-mutlaq means al-iman al-kamil, complete iman, perfect iman. Mutlaq al-iman means a person has the root of iman, meaning they have some iman. They are actually a believer, but their iman might be weak. It may be very defective. That's called mutlaq al-iman, that the person has some iman. He's not a kafir. Or she's not a kafir. أَمَّا الْإِيمَانَ الْمُطْلَقُ. That means the person has complete and perfect iman. And it's important in many issues to understand the difference. When iman is being negated, are we understanding that it's the negation of iman absolutely? The person doesn't have any iman, meaning they are kafir. Or are we saying it's the negation of the perfection of iman, that their iman is not perfect, which means that the person remains as a Muslim. We're not saying that they are kafir, but we're saying that they don't have al-iman al-mutlaq, perfect and complete iman. And the Shaykh is saying here that it is permissible, it's correct to negate al-iman al-mutlaq, to negate to say that a person doesn't have complete and perfect iman. If, for example, he doesn't love for his brother what he loves for himself. Or she doesn't love for her sister what she loves for herself. It's permissible to do so, it's correct. And this is because in this hadith, it contains the negation. It contains the negation of al-iman al-mutlaq. Al-iman al-kamil. It negates what? It's saying that this person doesn't have complete and perfect iman. Listen to the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal 8, ayats 2 and 3. The Shaykh mentions this ayat, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that verily, these and only these people are believers. Verily, these and only these people are believers. إِنَّمَا means verily. إِنَّ or إِنَّمَا means verily. These and only these are whatever. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ means this, verily this, and only this is included in this statement. Here the Shaykh is saying that this ayat, Allah is saying that only these people are believers. Does that mean that anybody that doesn't have these following characteristics, they're not a believer? They're a kafir? Or it means that only these people are the people who have al-iman, al-mutlaq, complete and perfect iman. If you have these characteristics, if you don't have them, it doesn't mean you're a kafir, but it means that your iman is defective. It's clear? Means that your iman is not complete and perfect. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. They are those who, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble in fear of Allah. Only these people that have these characteristics have complete and perfect iman. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And when His ayat are recited to them, they are increased in their iman. It affects them. When the ayats of Allah are recited to them, it affects them and it increases their iman. They're not like a dead piece of stone or a piece of wood, but the ayats of Allah affect their heart. It affects their being, it affects their behavior, it affects their thinking. The person who has proper, correct iman. And the other people, it doesn't affect them at all. They can listen to ayats from the Quran day and night. It doesn't have any effect on them. That means there's something wrong with their iman. وَلَا رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they put their trust and dependence and faith in Allah alone. They depend upon Allah. Not on the rich people or the powerful people or the boss or the king or the president. But they put their trust in Allah. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِكُونَ. They are those who establish the salat. And from that which we have given them, the provisions we have given them, they spend in the way of Allah. These are the people that have al-iman al-mutlaq. But if a person doesn't have this, it doesn't mean they don't have any iman. Because Allah is saying here that the believers are these people that have these characteristics. That when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble. If you say to them, Allah said, they stop. They think about what they're saying and what they're doing. It changes their thinking, it changes their behavior. Because they fear Allah. And when the ayats of Allah are recited, it increases their iman. And when they are in need, they put their trust in Allah alone. They depend upon Allah, they have faith in Allah, they're confident in Allah above and beyond human beings or human factors. They establish the prayer and they spend from what Allah has provided for them. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Verily these and only these are believers. Meaning, there are no believers except these. There are no people who have complete and perfect iman except these. Otherwise, if we had said that the intended meaning here is mutlaq al-iman, that what is negated here is just iman in general, mutlaq al-iman, that whoever doesn't have these characteristics has no iman at all, if we were saying that, then we would be negating iman from many of the people today. We would be saying they have no iman, many of the people. Who are those who, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble in fear? Qalilun, qalilun, qalilun. Few, the Shaykh said. Shaykh Uthaymeen said. Who are the people whose hearts tremble out of fear of Allah when Allah is mentioned? He said, few people. Hearts tremble when Allah is mentioned. And when His ayat, the ayat of Allah, are recited to them, they are increased in iman. هذه أيضا قليل. These also are few. However, that's if we were saying that the negation here is the negation of iman absolutely, that the person has no iman. But rather the meaning here, what is intended here, is the believers who have perfect and complete iman, those whose iman is complete and perfect. As far as in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَتَحْرِرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ in Surah An-Nisa 492, where Allah says, so free a believing slave, here the iman that's mentioned here is not al-iman al-mutlaq, complete and perfect iman, that you gotta find a slave that has complete and perfect iman. Rather, he is saying any believing slave that has some iman, as long as they're a believer, you can free that slave. Even if the slave was a fasiq, as long as they're not a kafir. So what is negated here is al-iman al-mutlaq, yani al-iman al-kamil, complete and perfect iman, and not the absolute negation of iman itself. Now, the Shaykh is saying here that in this ayat, فَتَحْرِرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةً, then free a slave that is a believer. Here, the meaning of iman is not complete and perfect iman, a slave that has complete perfect iman. Rather, the meaning here is mutlaq al-iman, meaning a slave that has some iman. That's not a kafir, but rather that slave is a Muslim. That's the iman that he's talking about here. Just general iman. Now, we're not really taking questions now until we finish, because otherwise we won't finish. Surah An-Nisa 492. When you swear, can you say wallahi? You can say wallahi, but we shouldn't use it lightly. We should only swear by the name of Allah when there is a need or necessity about some important matter, not take it lightly. Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam says concerning this hadith a number of points, about 6 points, briefly. The first point he mentions is that the right of the neighbor upon his neighbor is a very important right. And he mentions from the Quran, from Surah An-Nisa 4:36, from those who are entitled to our kind treatment, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, وَعَبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, that, and worship Allah alone, and do not associate anything with Him as a partner, and be dutiful to parents, be kind and good to parents. And from amongst those that he mentioned after that, he mentioned al-jar al-junub, yani your neighbor that is beside you, your close, near neighbor. And he also mentions the hadith that the brother mentioned earlier, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma zala Jibril yusini bil jari hatta dhanantu annahu yuwarrithuhu." That Jibril continued to advise me concerning the neighbor until I thought that he was going to appoint the neighbor as an heir, that they would get inheritance. Meaning that he continued to advise him about good, kind treatment to neighbor so much that he thought maybe that the neighbor will become like your blood relative that's entitled to inherit from you. And also in the hadith from Sahih Muslim, from Abi Shuraih al-Khuzai radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir falyuhsin ila jarihi." That whoever believes in Allah, and we're going back to iman again, and whoever believes in Allah in the last day, then he must treat his neighbor well. فَلْيُحْسِنْ إِلَى جَارِهِ. Must treat his neighbor with ihsan. If you what? If you believe in Allah in the last day. So this is the issue of iman. And in another hadith that the Shaykh doesn't mention, he said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir fala yu'dhi jarahu." That whoever believes in Allah in the last day, then do not harm your neighbor. In one hadith he said, then treat your neighbor well. And another one said, if you believe in Allah in the last day, do not harm your neighbor. Then the Shaykh mentions the point that in this hadith, it's very clear in the mention of the negation of iman from the servant of Allah who does not love for his neighbor, that his neighbor receives good, or that his neighbor is distanced from evil, as what he loves for himself. He loves for himself that he receives good, and that he is removed far from evil. So this hadith is clear in that. However, the Shaykh says, as Shaykh Uthaymeen mentioned previously, that the scholars of the people of Sunnah have understood this negation of iman, that what is intended in it is the negation, not of iman absolutely, but the negation of complete and perfect iman. And this is because it is well known from the qawaid of the Sharia, the basic fundamental principles of Sharia, that whoever is not described with this description of loving for your neighbor, your brother, what you love for yourself, that person does not go out of iman. Meaning we don't say that that person is a kafir. And finally he says that, or he says not finally, but that which you should love for your neighbor, your brother, what you love for yourself is not specifically mentioned in this narration of the hadith, but in the narration reported by Imam al-Nasa'i, it is reported with the wording, حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مِنَ الْخَيْرُ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ So in that narration it makes clear that you will not believe until you love for your brother the good, the things of good, what you love for yourself. And the scholar said that what is meant by good is ta'at, acts of obedience to Allah, and a'mal al-khayr, and good deeds, and those things which are permissible. And this, loving for your neighbor, your brother, what you love for yourself of good things, is something that can be difficult on those people who are stingy. They don't like to give it up. They want to keep it for themselves. However, it is easy, ala dhawi al-qulub as-salima. And I mentioned this expression because of the importance of it, that the Shaykh said, it's easy to be concerned enough about your brother or sister in Islam, it's easy to give and to share with them if you what? If you are of those whose hearts are sound, are safe, are clean. And that's, again, going back to the point that we have mentioned on numerous occasions, the importance of the heart. That a Muslim's heart is something that we have to give attention to, because if the heart, if it's sound, then the whole body will be sound. And if it's corrupted, the whole body will be corrupted. So a Muslim has to pay attention to their heart, have to work on their heart, have to develop their iman and their taqwa in order to benefit from the knowledge that is widespread. Many of the people have the knowledge, but the heart is corrupt, and therefore they don't benefit from the knowledge. So it's incumbent upon us not just to seek knowledge of how to pray or how to fast, the mechanics of it, but rather how to purify the heart so that those acts are done purely for the sake of Allah alone. Then the Shaykh mentions from the rights of the neighbor, he mentioned a number of them, and I'll mention them quickly. He said from the rights of the neighbor is not just holding back from harming them, meaning refraining oneself from harming them, but rather even bearing patiently their harm to you. That's also from the rights of the neighbor, that a person be patient even with the harm that comes from their neighbor. And likewise, he said, being gentle with the neighbor and initiating good with the neighbor, like initiating salams when you meet your neighbor, giving salams first, and visiting the neighbor when they are sick, and consoling the neighbor or expressing your condolences when some calamity befell them, and congratulating them at the time of happiness or good occasion when good came to them, and pardoning their slips, and not looking, trying to look inside their house, and not allowing your sight to be fixed on what they're carrying into their house, trying to see what they're going in there with. As one brother said, he said the man came out and looked in his car, trying to see what he got in there, and didn't even try to hide it. What he got in there? This is not right for a neighbor to do to their neighbor. And if they uncover their aura or their secrets or their defects, then you should cover them. And you shouldn't try to eavesdrop on them and listen to what is going on in their house. And you should lower your gaze from looking at their women. And you should pay attention to the needs of their family in their absence. Meaning if your neighbor travels, and they need somebody to help them to do something, look out for them. These are from the rights of the neighbor. And finally, the Shaykh says that the neighbors, that this word neighbor is general for the Muslim and the kafir, for the worshipper and the corrupt person, for the friend and the enemy, the one who is a near relative and the one who is a stranger. And he goes on to say that whoever collects all of these characteristics, yani those which necessitate loving khayr for that person, they are on the highest level, and those who have some of these characteristics, then they are on a lower level, and so on until the end. And finally, Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he has some brief comments concerning this hadith, and we'll close with what he has to say here. Number one, he says that the neighbor has a right from amongst the 10 rights that Allah has mentioned in the Quran. And you could just refer back to this ayah for the sake of time. And that is the Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 36, where Allah says, worship me and do not associate anything with me. And then he mentions the rights, 10, the rights of Allah and the rights, 9 other rights for the people. And from amongst them is the rights of neighbor. He said these are 10 rights that are mentioned in this ayah, and from amongst them is the right of the neighbor. And the neighbor is the one who lives near to you. His housing, his place of residence is near to you. And then he says, the levels of neighbors are 3. If he is a Muslim and a relative. If your neighbor is also a Muslim and a relative, he's your neighbor and he's a Muslim and a relative, then he has 3 rights. The rights of neighbor, the rights of being related, and the rights of Islam. And if the neighbor is a Muslim, but not a relative of yours, then he or she has 2 rights. Haqqul jiwar, the right of being a neighbor, wa haqqul Islam, and the right of Islam. And if the neighbor is a kafir, then he or she has 1 right, and that is haqqul jiwar, the right of being a neighbor, and that is that you treat them well, and you do not do harm to them. What is the right of the neighbor? Even if they are kafir, is that you treat them well, and that you do not do harm to them. The Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُحِبَّ لِجَارِهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. That whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then he must love for his neighbor what he loves for himself. This hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And here, in our hadith and discussion now, he said, لَا يُؤْمِنْ عَبْدٌ. Different wording, لَا يُؤْمِنْ عَبْدٌ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِجَارِهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. That a slave is not a believer, doesn't have complete and perfect iman until he loves for his neighbor what he loves for himself. And the hadith like this are many. So the Shaykh says, just as you love for yourself khair, good, then it's obligatory upon you to love for your neighbor the same. And just as you hate for yourself shar, evil, then it's obligatory upon you to hate evil for your neighbor. And just as you love, or just as you do not love that your neighbor should do any harm to you, so don't do any evil or harm to your neighbor. And just as you love that your neighbor should be good to you, then be good to your neighbor. So it's incumbent upon you, it's obligatory to love for the people what you love for yourself, and to treat the people the way you love to be treated. So a person should be just to himself or herself, meaning treat the people the way you want to be treated. So in this hadith is the right of the neighbor, and this is a very great right. Then the Shaykh says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ. This oath that the Prophet ﷺ swore by, he said this is an oath that the Prophet ﷺ swore by, and he swore by it even though he is as-sadiq al-masduq. Even though he is what? As-sadiq al-masduq. Even though he is the one who is sadiq, truthful in what he said, and what he says, and he's masduq, he's believed. When he speaks, he's believed. He deserves to be believed. And yet he swore an oath to confirm. Or the Shaykh says, what? لِلْتَأْكِيد. Confirmation, وَالْإِحْتِمَام. To show care about the matter that he was about to mention. In this hadith, the negation of iman, it does not mean the negation of iman totally. It doesn't mean that this person is a kafir. No. But rather the meaning is the negation of the perfection of iman. Meaning that such a person does not have complete and perfect iman. And the proof of this is the qaida al-shara'iyya. The proof that the meaning in this hadith is not the negation of iman completely, but rather the negation of complete and perfect iman. That this hadith cannot mean that a person who doesn't love for his neighbor, his brother, what he loves for himself, that he doesn't have any man. What's the proof of that? He said, the principle, the Sharia principle, مَرْتَكِبْ الْكَبِيرَ لَا يُكَفَّرْ. And this is a principle from the people of Sunnah, the Ahl Sunnah. مَرْتَكِبْ الْكَبِيرَ لَا يُكَفَّرْ. That the person who commits a major sin is not to be declared as a kafir. إِنَّمَا يَنْقُصْ إِمَانُهُ. But rather, his iman is decreased. It is defective. And this is from the hadith, from amongst the hadith which indicate nuqsan al-iman, that there is such a thing as defective iman. The people of Sunnah, we believe that the person who commits a sin, a major sin, is not a kafir. Rather, that person is naqis al-iman, defective in the iman. As opposed to the khawarij, who said the person who commits a major sin is a what? Kafir. Because they misunderstood the issue of iman. And the Mu'tazila said what? That he is bayna manzilatayn. That he is between two stations. That he is neither a Muslim nor a kafir. He's somewhere in between, whatever that means. But the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, we say that he is neither a kafir nor is he in between. Rather, he is a mu'min, naqis al-iman. He's a believer, but his iman is defective. What is the principle? Martaqib al-kabira la yukaffar. That the person who commits a major sin should not be declared to be a kafir. And then the Shaykh says, and this is the end of what he says here, حَتَّى يُحِبُّ لِجَارِهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ, that this contains an indication of the right of the neighbor, and similar to what he said before, that a person should make their neighbor equal with them, put them on equal footing. That if you hate al-isa'a, evil or harm being done to you, then don't do harm to your neighbor. And just as you hate any harm, yani coming to you, then you should hate it for your neighbor. It is obligatory upon you that no harm should come to your neighbor from you, that you be the source of harm to your neighbor. And just as you love for yourself, that you enter the Jannah, and you love al-khayr for yourself, then it is incumbent upon you to love the same for your neighbor. So, if you saw your neighbor, and this is the closing point, if you saw your neighbor with some defect or shortcoming in obedience to Allah, then indeed you should advise your neighbor. And this is because you love for yourself to be obedient, and you love for yourself the khair and iman and entering the paradise. That's what you love for yourself. So you should not see your neighbor committing a ma'asiyah, an act of disobedience, or mukhalifa, some act of that is contrary to what Allah has legislated, or itham, a sin, and you remain silent about it. You should not see your neighbor doing such a thing and you remain silent about it. Because he said, this is ghish. This is ghish. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ غَشَّنَا فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. Whoever cheats us, he's not one of us. So if you see your neighbor in that condition, advise them. Indeed, from loving the khair for your neighbor is advising them, بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَن. Advising them with what? بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَن. With that which is best. With that which is best. Not shouting at them, screaming at them. What you call that when you put them on blast? Huh? Rather, advise them in the way that's best. Privately, secretly, gently, respectfully, earnestly from your heart, with what you would like to be advised yourself. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any question related to the topic, to the actual topic, something that's not clear from what we said, inshallah, we'll take a couple of minutes to clarify. Tayyib, Sadiq first. More details about the hadith that we just quoted? We can't give much more details about it. I mean, it's general. The hadith is general. Whoever cheats us, meaning whoever cheats the Muslims, then he's not one of us. Okay, the apparent meaning of it is that the person who cheats the Muslims intentionally, knowingly, willingly, that person is not a Muslim. But of course, from the discussion that we just had, we understand what that means, right? That the negation of the Islam here doesn't mean that they don't have any Islam. It means their Islam is defective. The person who cheats the Muslims, then their Islam is defective. And it's general. I think somebody over here had their hand. Oh, Abdullah had his hand first. Now.
Okay, now you said if you see a neighbor doing something, then you should advise them. But that's like even pertaining to the kafir.
If you see a neighbor doing something wrong, you should advise him. You said, does this also relate to kafirs? Well, the hadith relates to kafirs also. Now, I mean, it's clear from the discussion that we just had that this hadith is related to kafirs too. Yes, it's related to kafirs too. How can you advise a kafir? How can you give da'wah to a kafir? Is it possible to give da'wah to a kafir? So it's possible to advise them. It's possible to approach your neighbor. I'm saying it depends what kind of neighbor you have. Some of our neighbors probably are not approachable. That might be true. But some of them are approachable. And if they're approachable, you should advise them. What's the best advice you can give them? Advise them to accept Islam. We can't advise our neighbor who's a kafir? Of course we can. We must. We should. If we have the ability to do so. Somebody had his hand over here first too. I forgot your name, brother.
I had the same question.
Oh, you had the same question. Zakallah. Okay. Last two. Go ahead.
Yeah,
now.
In the hadith, you said, for his brother, and also in the ayah of the Quran, that all Muslims are brothers.
Now.
Why you want brothers, not like men and women? Why Allah use that?
Why does Allah say in the Quran, brothers, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa? And you mean, doesn't say sisters?
Yeah.
And in this hadith, why he says your brother and doesn't say your sister? Alhamdulillah. Because this is general speaking usage, okay? And I said, I mentioned in passing tonight that when we see the word brother here in this hadith or in the Quran, that it also means sister. You know, in general, when we say this, that's why we say the Muslims, okay? But this is a general way of speaking. The Prophet ﷺ generally was speaking to men. Women were for the most part at home. And the Prophet was speaking to men and he was using general speech. That includes everybody, brothers, and it includes sisters. Unless there's something specific that distinguishes between men and women, then the Quran, when it addressed the Muslim, it means the Muslima also. When it addressed the Mu'min, it means the Mu'mina also. It doesn't just mean the male Muslim or male believer. It means women also. Now, somebody? Oh yeah, Talib. Now.
This term, mutlaq
iman.
Mutlaq iman?
Yeah. Mutlaq al-iman. Mutlaq al-iman. We said that there are two expressions that the Shaykh used here. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah discussed it in detail in Kitab al-Iman. It's a difficult book to read, but if you read it, inshallah, you'll get a thorough discussion of it. Okay? Mutlaq al-Iman. That's the word you asked about. Mutlaq al-Iman means that a person does have the root, the base of Iman. A person entered Islam, and they believe in Allah. But the Iman, where's the Iman at? They don't know much about Allah, they don't know the names of Allah, they don't know the characteristics of Allah, they don't know the things that Allah loves and the things, the people that Allah loves and the places that Allah, they don't know any of those things. So their Iman is going to be on a low level. But when they begin to know Allah and what's pleasing to Allah and what Allah loves and what's obedience to Allah and what's disobedience to Allah, if they act on those things, then their Iman would increase, right? Because our Aqidah, the Aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that Iman is conviction in the heart and it's speech on the tongue. And it's actions by the limbs of the body. It increases and decreases. And the levels of Iman from one person to another varies. Some people excel others. That's our Aqidah. So Iman can increase and decrease, okay? So the person who has the base Iman, they accept, they submit it, they believe in Allah, but they don't really know that much about Allah. So their Iman is low, okay? That's mutlaq al-Iman, that a person has Iman. The other expression, al-Iman al-mutlaq, means al-Iman al-Kamil. Means that their Iman is perfect, complete. They have a high level of Iman. They're doing the things that are pleasing to Allah. Okay? That means when Allah's name is mentioned, their heart tremble out of fear of Allah. When Allah's ayats are recited, it increased them in Iman. When they have any need, they put their trust in Allah. They establish the prayers 5 times a day, every day. Even if it's hot or it's cold, if they're sick or they're well, if they're rich or they're poor, when they're down and out or whatever, they're establishing the salat. If they have something that Allah has given, they spend it in the way of Allah and so on to the end of the characteristics that we mentioned in the previous lecture a long time back. Okay? Then that means that's the Iman that is very high. It's complete and perfect. And that's something different than just the normal, basic person who entered Islam and they believe in Allah and they don't know that much and they aren't doing that much, but they have some Iman. The more they remember Allah, the more they make salat and give zakat and do good deeds, the Iman increase with their deeds. The Iman increase with their speech of giving da'wah, enjoying the good, forbidding the wrong, and so on. Giving nasiha, being advising one another with good advice and things like this, then the Iman increase. So mutlaq al-Iman means the base of Iman. They have Iman. That person is not a kafir. They have entered into Iman. Even if their Iman is very low. Huh? The book is Kitab al-Iman. The Book of Iman by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. There are two translations of it. Be careful. If you want to get it, make sure you check first. Because one of them is no good. Some people, they fabricated it. They took some stuff from Kitab al-Iman and they added to a stuff that they made up from themselves. And the other one is a big fat book. Very big. That's the original Kitab al-Iman that is translated completely. So be careful if you buy it. Make sure you get the right one. And if a person can't read that kind of book, they can read a little book that's a lot easier by Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'adi, the teacher of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahumullah. His book is called At-Tawdih wal-Bayan li Shajarat al-Iman, The Tree of Faith. Okay, it's a small book. It contains the essential issues that's in Kitab al-Iman in a few pages, inshallah, with some simple examples and proofs and evidence from Quran and Sunnah. Anybody can read and understand and benefit from it. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Last question. Akhi, I forgot your name. Abdul Halim? Abdul Halim, mashallah. Which hadith is that? The Bedouin that came to the Prophet, he told him he was a believer? And he said he wasn't a believer, what? Oh, you mean the person, he said he declared himself to be a believer and the Prophet ﷺ said that you have just entered into Islam, you have not yet believed. Naam. That's a little bit, I mean that requires some discussion. Right now, we'll have to explain a little bit more detail because the meaning of that, and that's mentioned in the Quran in Surah Al-Hujurat. If you read the tafsir of Surah Al-Hujurat, then you'll get the meaning of it. It means that, doesn't mean that the person doesn't have iman, but it means that, like you said, he had the base iman, but he didn't have the perfect iman. Naam. That's an example. Naam. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Please don't forget to answer the questions before you come to class next week. Do some work, please.